to Genesis chapter number 30. Genesis chapter number 30. We are going to look again. I don't know, I guess this could be considered part two of the Jacob Laban episode series. We've dealt with Leah and Rachel and their series of conflict and situations. And now Jacob and Laban. Now these guys are going to fight each other for a few chapters. So, just need to put your seatbelt on. I think God has some really good stuff for us in this series. I hate it in the life of Jacob, but we're going to find that we're going to learn a lot about what not to do, okay, or how not to handle. And by the way, that's not always a bad way to learn. If you do have things you can learn from, by seeing the end result before you do it, that's sometimes a good thing. I don't know why it is for kids when they are counseled. Now, don't get involved with premarital, romantic, physical relationships, and they see the end result of it, but yet for some reason feel like they're the exception to the rule and do it anyway, and expect that they're going to get a different result than what God says and what they see in lives of others. It never turns out that way for them either. It always happens just like God said. Well, we can see the mistakes of others, can't we? And learn from it. And I think tonight we'll see a little bit of that in our story. Now, we'll be talking about finances tonight. And how exciting of a subject. Finances. Yeah. Finances is an important subject though. And let me give you a couple reasons why I believe finances is a very important subject. Finances, financial problems are destroying families today. If you don't have financial struggles right now, you will. Eventually. Because we all do. Well, what about the people who are rich and they have all kinds of money and they never have financial struggles? I think you're mistaken. I think they have far more financial stress than you even realize. It's not like our stress level goes down the more money we have. I mean, how many rich people do we see that are just so thrilled with their life? The most miserable people we can see in this world are the people who have the most money. So finances, it destroys families. You know what? Finances also destroys churches. Churches that are focused on the bottom dollar. Making sure the green is over the red, you know, and get stressed out about that. And get so stressed out that it becomes a focus, a focal point in ministry to make sure that the offerings, and not just pastors, but deacons and leadership in the church, you know, who understand how finances operate, get stressed out about the finances of the church at times, and then start putting pressure on the pastor, and the pastor starts putting pressure on the congregation, all to see the finances grow, right? And so finances can destroy a church. Finances can also destroy friendships. Whenever we feel like somebody has used us or taken advantage of us financially, whether it be through borrowing money from us, or borrowing our stuff, you know. I'm still mad at Brother Marshall. I let him borrow one of my books. He never gave it back to me, you know. I'm teasing. But we get upset about that stuff, you know. But not just things we let people borrow, whether it be a thing or money, but whenever we as a friend with somebody else have some kind of a business relationship outside of church. Because inside church, we're Christians and we're brothers. But then whenever we get involved in a business sense outside of church, that can create problems, particularly when it has to do with finances. Young people today are making poor, unwise, very poor financial decisions. getting themselves in debt, buying, in other words, buying things you can't afford, getting stuff that you can't really pay for, you know, credit cards, and racking up, you know, buying stuff on credit cards with money that you don't have, you know. And so then finances creates a lot of stress that way. And as I said, families, I feel like young families, newly married couples, are prone to not understand the concept of finances on both sides. So it can create marriage problems right at the beginning. So I think tonight it's a good subject. We're going to be doing some teaching and some deep look into the life of Laban and Jacob. But keep yourself, you know, together in this, and I feel like in the end God can give you a nugget that'll really help you in your life. Now, let's take a look at our text. We're not going to read all of the verses, so let's just start in verse 25, and we will read to verse 28. Stand together with me, chapter 30. We're going to read verse 25. We'll stop with verse 28, and that'll just get us started. The Bible says in verse 25 of Genesis 30, "And it came to pass when Rachel was born," or rather, let me say that again, that did not come out right. "And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place, and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." When he said blessed me, he's talking about, here's what he's saying: I am rich because of you. Thanks. That's what he's saying. I don't think he's genuinely wanting to praise God here. He's like, thanks for making me rich. Yeah. Verse 28. "And he said, Appoint me thy wage, and I will give it." You can notice how I said that, a little bit sarcasm there. I don't think Laban's genuine in this either. Let's have prayer and we'll talk about this. Father, tonight we pray your blessings, and I pray that you'll help us to understand your word. Speak to our hearts, please. And in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You ever felt trapped by finances? Like you're not able to do something because of a financial restraint. You're not able to make a move because of a job situation or a financial situation, a commitment that you've made. And now that commitment or that financial decision that you've made has in a way trapped you or isolated you so that you can't move, you can't make changes. Well, I'd sure love to do this, but I can't. I'd sure love to go there, but I can't. Sure love to do this or that. Can you see how that would affect our relationship and our service to God? How that along the way God might lead us and call us and speak to us and give us direction, whether it be a literal move or a financial move that we might give or do more for Him, but because of some other decisions along the way we've made, we're trapped and it keeps us from being able to be used like we would like to be used or move like we would like to move. That's exactly how Jacob feels. He has made a financial commitment and it has trapped him. He cannot move. So he goes to Laban, his father-in-law, after Rachel had Joseph. And he said to Laban in verse 25, "Send me away that I may go to mine own place, to my country." Now, here basically what's happening is he's just wanting to leave. He's wanting to go back to the land where he came from. It's been a long time, at least 14 years. And now he's saying, my service to you is up. I've served you for these 14 plus years. I've taken care of my obligation. Now allow me to leave. Now here's what Jacob has been to Laban. Jacob has been a slave. In all rights, Laban has owned the rights to Jacob. He could have him to labor and to work for him in any way that he would want to. and the agreement that they had made from a financial standpoint for this labor, for this slave labor, for Jacob to be a bond slave to Laban, was his two daughters. That's it. Jacob worked for him for 14 years to pay off his two wives. Okay? And then everything that came along with that. Now, one of the questions that I had when I was studying this is possibly one of the questions you have, and I hope that it is one of the questions you have. Why would Jacob even ask to leave? Why would he have to ask to leave? Okay, so you want to move. You've worked and now you want to transfer. I'm going to transfer. Go back home. Why would he have to go to Laban to ask for permission to do that? He's worked for him 14 years. His time is up. Wouldn't you think that he could just go? No. Well, he can just go. But in Exodus 21, verses 3 through 6, it sheds new light on this. Now, Moses has not written Levitical law yet. So this, in my opinion, is a custom that later became Levitical law. But let me show you in Exodus 21. Keep your finger here and let's look at it together, okay? Exodus 21. Genesis, Exodus. So it should be right there. Go to chapter 21. All right. Look at verse number 3. Well, let's start in verse 1. Exodus 21. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh year he shall go what? Free, for nothing. If he came by himself, he shall go out by himself. If we were married, then his wife shall go out with him. Look at verse 4. If his master, who's the master in our story? Laban. Have given him a wife, she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her what? Masters. And he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and shall also bring him to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So Jacob comes to Laban, and possibly this being the custom, no doubt there is a hint of this being the custom. Otherwise he wouldn't have went and asked Laban, give me my wives, which is what he did in verse 26. Go back to our text and look at verse 26. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service which I have done. Now, what he's doing is he's asking for Laban to release his family. Hey, listen, I want to go home. It's time. I served you. My labor's done. He could go home if he wanted to anytime. The question is, can he take his wife and his kids? So he asks Laban, allow me to take my children. My obligation is complete. Okay? So, do you think Laban was all about it? No. Verse 27. He said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. Let me explain to you what he's saying here. He says, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. That word tarry just simply means stay with me. Continue to work with me. Now when he said, if I have found favor in thy eyes, a very interesting phrase. It basically means that he is being very nice. So it would be sort of like this. If my kids came to me and said, Dad, can I go outside? And I said, no. Wasn't that very nice how I said that? I said that really nice, didn't I? No. I just want you to know I love you. And honestly, out of the four, you're my favorite one. No, I wouldn't say that, but no, you can't go outside. That's what just happened. He said, oh, I'm so thankful for you, Jacob. No, you can't leave. That's what he did. Okay, so you can't go. And here's the reason why. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. You know what that means? That means I don't know how to take care of my finances. I had nothing before you came because I'm frivolous. We'll learn that later. I spend everything that I own. Then when you came, all of a sudden, now I'm rich. So by experience, before you came, I had nothing. Now I'm rich. I'm kind of putting two to two together here. I want to keep you around. So, appoint me thy wage, and I will give it. In other words, I love it. It just never ends with Laban. He's throwing the flowers. No, you can't go. Can I leave? No. Okay, so that was nice. Then he says, I want you to stay because you've made me rich. Let's make another agreement. Can you hear what Laban's doing here? He's like, yeah, I got you locked up for 14 years. Let's see if we can do something else to lock you up for another who knows how long. Appoint me a wage. Tell me what you want. And then we'll shake hands on it, which means I'll own you again. That's what he wants to do. Now, Jacob is not totally ignorant. Now, he's been abused and used for a long time. I think he's got the picture. And there's a big problem, though, with Jacob. You know what it is? He wants to leave, but he has no money. That's a problem. You know, it's like we want to go out to eat, but like we don't have any money. So if we go to Taco Bell, you know, all we need is $1.71 and we can get a burrito and a water. That'll do. Because you can ask for extra onions and red hot or red sauce on there, right? Because that's free. $1.71. It's probably not $1.71. That's when I was in college. I know that's how much it was because all I needed was $1.71. And I was looking through, that's college. That's college-esque right there. I'd look through the couch cushions. Finances are bad. So you're not really in a position to move and get out of Dodge whenever you don't have any money. And so that's what he said. Verse 29, he said unto him, thou knowest that I have served thee and how thy cattle was with me. In other words, he's kind of repeating what he said just a little while ago. He says, verse 26. The last phrase of verse 26, look at it. For thou knowest my service, which I have done thee. Verse 29, thou knowest I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. Verse 30, for it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. The Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. So he's saying, hey, listen, you should let me go because of what I've done for you. Look at my service. Look at my labor. Look at all of this that I have done for you. You should let me go because of that. But here's the real reason. Verse 30, last phrase. And now when shall I provide mine own? Or now when shall I provide for mine own house also? Here's what he's saying. I've done all this for you. I don't have anything for my family. I don't have anything to provide for my family. Now, for all those years, he has labored and all of the increase, watch this, all of the increase, 100% of it, has went back to Laban. And what has Laban done with it? Well, he is a waster. I want to show that to you so you're not just hearing it from me, okay? So go to chapter 31 and look at verse 14. It should be right there. So chapter 31, look at verse 14. And Rachel and Leah, well, go to verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return in the land of thy kindred. That's what God told Jacob to do. Here's what, as he is giving this story to Rachel and Leah. Hey, we need to get out of here. Look what they said in verse 14. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Here's what they said. Our father has wasted everything. There's not going to be an inheritance if we were to stay here. In other words, here's what they're saying. Jacob, we will go with you as you go back to your land. We will leave our home and we will go with you because there's nothing here for us. And Laban has saw to that. He has wasted. Now, finances are bad and Jacob is in a bad position here. He understands that Laban is going to try to trap him in another agreement, so he's not willing to go through with that. And he also sees that he needs something because the benefits of this thing with Laban, they're not there anymore. And he has a great need. So he needs money. Look at verse 31. Verse 31. So here's what Laban said. What shall I give thee? And so this is now an opportunity for Jacob to give or, you know, talk about what his plan is to increase his financial status so he can eventually leave. It says, Jacob said in verse 31, thou shalt not give me anything. That's a good way to start. In other words, I don't want to make an agreement with you or a commitment to stay here with you for the next 14 more years. Okay? So don't give me anything. But let's start, as I'm going to read it to you here, but I'm going to maybe give you a sort of a precursor here in what we're about to look at. Let me give you a strategy that I have in mind that'll actually help me to increase a little. And it'll help you, Laban, to increase a lot. That's what he said. Okay? Now get this in your mind, because Jacob, he's not dumb. All right? And remember what he did to Esau a couple chapters ago. He knows how to do the deceiving thing too. But here's basically what he's saying, and maybe he's genuine. I mean, really, there is some ground here where Jacob could actually be genuine in what he's saying. But here's what he says to Laban, and we're about to read it. Jacob, I got a plan. It's a great plan. I'm going to increase, and I'll get a little, and you're going to get a lot. Okay? A lot more than you already have. Okay, let's see that. Verse 31. Thou shalt not give me anything, he says. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will feed and keep thy flock. You know what he just said? I will stay with you for a few more years. Laban already is excited. Hey, you're going to stay? Good. All right, what's the plan? 32. I will pass through all thy flocks today and remove from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle and all the brown cattle from among the sheep and the spotted and speckled from among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. Now, here's what he just said. And of such shall be my hire, what he's about to say, starting in verse 33. So let me explain what he just said. He's going to take all the spotted, all the speckled, all of the patched, you know, all of the odd colored animals of the cattle, and he's going to separate them out. Okay? He's going to, so you have the pure, the clean, the cattle, the pure and clean cattle over here on this side, unspotted, unstreaked, on this side, and all of the spotted and streaked and patched cattle on this side. So now they're divided. And we're going to do that today. And we'll keep them separated. And then we'll do this, verse 33. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come. So in the next few years, you know how I've been, now you're going to see what's about to happen. And then I'm true. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, brown among the sheep, shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. So Laban liked this idea. Let me explain to you what's happening here, okay? Let's see if we can visualize this. So he says, today I'm going to separate them. Okay, so we'll have this group over here. They'll be spotted and, you know, they'll be taken care of and they'll have their little thing going on over here. And then we'll have the clean, the unspotted, pure, totally white, one color animals over here on this side, which tend to be stronger and more productive. Okay? And they'll be over here on this side. Here's what Jacob said. I will tend the sheep. And the ones over here on this side, watch this, the ones on this side, as they breed, then the ones that are spotted, that come out of this over here, the unspotted cattle, the ones who come out spotted, they'll be mine. All of the rest can be yours. He's not even talking about the ones over here. Those are Laban's. Okay? I don't want any of those. I don't want anything you already have. I'm talking about the future. All of the new cattle that come. All of the newborn cattle that come. Out of this group that's unspotted to start with. Any that are born that are spotted, those will be mine. So here's what Laban says. He's looking at it, he's like, what are you doing? What are the odds that a group of cattle that are unspotted produce spotted cattle? The odds aren't good for Jacob over here. So in my mind, I'm thinking, Jacob, does he know what he's about to do? I mean, I think obviously he knows the strategy that he has, which works, you know, how he can make these cattle to produce spotted cattle, which worked, and we'll see it in a minute. But was he thinking that whenever he gave this plan to Laban? I mean, what's going through Jacob's mind? I know what's going through Laban's mind. He's thinking, okay, I'm locking Jacob up for the next several years, and pretty much everything that's produced from now on is going to be mine anyway already because of this plan. You know, and there'll be a few along the way that'll be born on this side, that'll be spackled and patched and things. And Jacob can have those. And Laban's okay with it. So he agreed. He said, I like this plan. And they agreed. So that will be Jacob's portion. Financial status is going to be increased, right? Yeah. Well, who's going to come out on the end on this? Well, Laban thinks it's him. Now let's look at our next section here. Where are we at? Verse number 35. We got a lot to go through here. So, you know, along the way, whenever we have a desire to do something about our finances, and we create this strategy, I think, in our minds to help us from a financial standpoint, even if our strategy is righteous and holy, and God is behind it. Because, hey, listen, if you're having financial problems, it's not like, you know, you don't try to do things to help it, to fix it, you know? That's what Jacob's doing here. He wants to take his family and leave. He wants to see the finances of his family to increase and to be able to support and to go forward. And so he has now created this plan, this strategy. Even if he is right, it doesn't, in his motives here and how he's going to approach it initially, the devil always gets in there, even in the most detailed of our strategies in the area of finances, because the devil wants to keep things in the area of finances in a stir. He always does. And I think that's what happens next in verse 35. Because Laban is the one who said, I would that it might be according to thy word in verse 34. In 35 it says, and he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and who? So who's the one who separated the sheep and the spotted speckled? Remember I said the clean ones will be on this side and the spotted ones will be on this side? Whose plan was that? That was Jacob's plan. But who is the one who stepped in and said, yeah, I like your plan, but I don't trust you, so I'm gonna do it? Laban did. Laban's the one that separated them. But he didn't just separate them, because Jacob would have taken care of both. But Laban said, no, I really want to make sure that I come out on this. So I'm going to put my sons in charge of this group of sheep and cattle, and I'm going to put them 3 days' journey away so that Jacob has no chance of breeding these sheep and cattle with those sheep and cattle. So he took the cattle that are over here, spotted and ring-strake, and I'll explain some of those terms in a minute, and he took them 3 days away and put his sons in charge of it, so Jacob had no access to it. So Jacob's over here with all the clean, totally pure, and now we need to see, out of this group of cattle, Jacob is only going to increase by the ones who are produced that are spotted. And I think along the way, we can see that Laban's kind of a rotten guy, isn't he? And I think we see a connection between him and the ways of the evil one himself. Can't we see that? Just trying to stir things up, make things a little bit harder. I can see that that would be what his desire is. So that's what he did. Now, let's look at our next part here, verse number 37. What happens in this section is Jacob decided Tu can play at this game. I really think this, and I think God used it, and I'll show you in a little bit, but I think at this point, Jacob says, you know what? I have been lied to. I have been cheated. I have been deceived. I have been taken advantage of. You know what? I'm about tired of it. I've got a plan here. And maybe this was his plan all along, but it definitely he went forward with it at this point. And you know, well, I'll get into what our tendency is here in a minute. Look at verse 37. And Jacob took him rods. Now, I've got a lot I'm going to read to you here, but if you'll just hold on, I think there's some pretty neat stuff here, okay? 37. Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of hazel and chestnut tree and peeled the white bark in them and made the white appear which was in the rods. So there's something I think that we see right there off the bat. This is such an odd method of breeding. I mean, really odd. But one thing that sticks out is the colors. The green poplar, and each one of these produces or has a specific color associated to it. And so what Jacob is doing is he is making visible to these cattle the colors to their eyes. Okay? Verse 38. He set the rods which he had peeled before the flock in the gutters and the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And so obviously this would have been when the cattle were in heat. Verse 39, and the flocks conceived where? Before the rods. What's that mean? It means they were looking at them. Visibly, they saw these rods and brought forth cattle ringstraked, speckled, and spotted. Well, that's really interesting. Ringstraked means streaked with stripes. Speckled means marked with points. And spotted means patches of colors. And it was based upon what they saw. Verse 40. Jacob did separate the lambs and set their what? Faces of the flocks towards the ringstraked and all the brown of the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not into Laban's cattle. And so again, we see he is pointing their faces so that they can see those that are striped and spotted and speckled and patched with colors. Verse 41. It came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, and now here we're seeing his second strategy. Now, the second one is not unusual. The first one, very unusual. The second one, not unusual. And that is, the ones that he would point at these colors were only the strong ones. He would point the ones at the color so that their faces could see, and their eyes could see. Let's see, that was in verse number 41. Let's read that. Came to pass, whenever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. And so he put the strong ones down there, but the ones that were weak, he didn't go through this process. And then it became verse 42. When the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob's. That's brilliant. You think about it. His strategy is brilliant. Now the second one I'm going to come back to in a second, because it really gets us the point of our message tonight. Okay, but let's talk about the one that's not unfamiliar. It's a very familiar way. The strong ones, that's the ones that Jacob would want, right? So let's say that you have the rods and the colors over here, and the ones who drank water over here during the breeding season would produce spotted. He only put the strong ones on this side. Okay, so the ones over here who weren't among the colors, the weak ones, and they would produce the pure and the clean, no spots, no speckles, no patches. This is Laban's, and this is Jacob's. And it grew, and Jacob's were the strong ones. Well, that's brilliant. That's good. It worked. But let's come back to the very, very odd and totally unfamiliar way of breeding. And I've done a little bit of reading on this, and nobody can figure out why this worked. I mean, think about it. Look at these rods, the colors, whatever colors are there. And just by looking at them, their eyes, their faces, looking at these things, produced in them, or rather produced offspring that were spackled, colored, and patched. And how could Jacob have known that that would work? I mean, you know, how do you come to a conclusion that, you know, I got a plan. I'm going to put something in front of them that what they see, that'll produce, you know, it doesn't make any sense. This does not make any sense. You know why it doesn't? I believe this. I believe because God did it. I believe God did this. Now, I think that Jacob, there was a certain level here where Jacob is using deception. But God blessed Jacob here. And Jacob increased, and we saw that in verse 43. And God did it. God increased Jacob. God increased his wealth. Jacob was God's servant, and God took care of him. And here's something that is the most unusual and odd way of breeding to cause Jacob to increase. But the reason why, I believe, so that God would get all the glory for it, or so that at least we could look back and say, you know, this doesn't make any sense at all, but that God did it. Now, I want you to know tonight that there's something for us in regards to the financial struggles that we face and feel. It might be tonight that you're having a financial struggle, or it might be that you will be having a financial struggle. If nothing else, we can all relate on the level of having in the past financial struggles, because we've all had that. Unless you're a kid, and then your financial struggle is you don't have enough to get a piece of candy or something. But our finances might be really bad, but whenever finances are bad, what we should never sacrifice is our faith that God can take care of us. And I feel like Jacob here, even though he created this strategy and God used it for his good and blessed him in spite of himself, I believe that God blessed Jacob in spite of Jacob here. That Jacob didn't trust by faith, but rather sacrificed his faith in God here for the sake of his finances. But I want you to know tonight that God wants to bless your finances. God can bless our finances. Have you ever went to the mailbox and there was a check in there and it was just at the right time? Or whenever your, you know, things aren't good as far as groceries and the Lord seemed to take care of something right at the right time? Or get a raise at work? Or a gift from a friend or family? My grandma called me over. I was in college and there was a school bill that was coming. And I hardly ever had school bill issues. I lived off campus, so my school bill was like so cheap. And so, but there was one semester where I didn't know if I was going to be able to pay my bill. I didn't know what I was going to do. And out of nowhere, grandma called me, said, "Hey, can you come over for a little while?" I said, "Yeah, I'll come over." I came over. She gave me like $400, and my school bill was right around 300 and in the high 300s. Paid my school bill. She had no idea. Amazing. Our finances can get bad at times. I remember whenever my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law went through some really bad financial struggles in the ministry. They were in Georgia. And I don't think they would be upset for me to tell this story, but when they were in Georgia, they were in the ministry. And I want you to know tonight that not every ministry has the same desire to honor God and to honor Him through the way that we operate. Not every church thinks the same way about that. And they were in a church that the pastor was not exactly, I don't want to say too much there. He just didn't do things very well in some ways. And basically called my brother-in-law into his office and fired him. There was no good reason. And cut his pay at that moment. He had no job. He had no money and a newborn baby. And a house payment. And all the bills still come. And so they lost everything. When their house went into foreclosure and lost it all. That's bad times. And my wife and I have had some rough times. We wondered how some of the bills were going to get paid. And God, all the time along the way, we've been blessed, haven't we? We haven't had to go through things like what they've gone through. I think sometimes, you know, if we're not careful, we'll think that only being able to get one shot at Starbucks of espresso is because we can't get two, you know, finances are bad. No, finances aren't bad at that. God wants to take care of us. He wants to bless us even whenever things aren't good. You know what's amazing to me? That God wants to bless us and will bless us even if we sacrifice along the way our faith in Him. How often has my children, you know, desired something? My kids are funny. You know, they want to go outside, and I'll say no very nicely. And they'll say, I'm never going to get to go outside again. You know, and there's just this dramatic show of display of, I'm never, and then they throw this word, never going to get to do it again. You know, Dad, can I have some chips? I'm never going to get any chips again. Oh, I forgot to say no. You can't have any chips. I'm never going to get any chips. You know, my children might not have faith in me like they should. But that doesn't mean that I won't bless them, even though their faith maybe isn't where it should be. And God, isn't it amazing that God blesses us in spite of us? He does that. And I think we see that here. Now, we don't have to live and go through the financial issues that we go through and sacrifice faith. We don't have to do that. But isn't it amazing the mercy and the grace and the love of our God who when we do, even in the times when we do sacrifice our faith, that God still blesses us. I remember whenever, boy, this wasn't that long ago, but we as a church were going through a real financial low. And I don't say that a lot from the pulpit because I don't feel, at times maybe I will. But, you know, you can see, let's look at the bulletin. If the offering is way lower than the if the green is way lower than the red, you can know the pastor is getting a little bit stirred right here, okay? I try not to, but it just happens. And the green was really down. The red was really high. Because that's what happens sometimes. And I started stressing out. I really was stressing out. And it wasn't a fun time. And so I wrote a letter to our supporting churches, which I'm blessed, so thankful. That was a really important time in our ministry and a tough time. It's tough to go to churches and ask for, you know, financial support. But I'm so thankful that God blessed us in that way. And I wrote a letter to all of our supporting churches. And basically, you could read it and start crying. I mean, I just was so depressed. And I sent that letter to all of our supporting churches. And we were blessed, weren't we? Some of those churches sent really generous love gifts to help us in that time. But you know, if I would have just waited, it's amazing. But the very following Sunday after I wrote that letter and sent it with tear-filled eyes was the biggest offering, one of the biggest offerings since I've been the pastor at this church. And it covered every bill that we had. Isn't that amazing? Now, has it always happened that way? Maybe not just like that, but that's a good example of a time whenever I was lacking in the area of faith and God blessed us anyway. He has a tendency to do that. Here's what our tendency is. Financial problems brings real stressful, not good family, bad response, bad stress, bad attitude into our life. But we can trust God who loves us and wants to take care of us from a financial standpoint, and we can trust Him tonight. Now, does that mean we don't make plans? No. It's okay to make plans. But we don't have to lose faith when we make plans from a financial standpoint to cover or to take care or to increase whenever we need to increase. But don't do it sacrificing your faith. Faith in God. Oh, we got to make this transaction. We need to make this change. Or we need to go to this job. Or we need to get this. I need to get another job. Or I need to go do this. Or I need to go that. All to take care of our financial problems. Maybe we should just step back, wait, and see what God might do in our finances. Does it always mean that God doesn't want us to move or to make to make financial adjustments? No. I'm not saying that. It might be that it would be wise for us to make some plans and preparations to increase our finances. I don't think there's anything wrong with the strategy here of Jacob, but it might have been that if he would have taken all of these rods that were colored, all of the rods that he just gathered them up and took them over here into a burn pile and lit them on fire and burned them to a brim, that maybe God could have done the same thing without his deceptive lack of faith plan. I believe that. And I think that God tonight wants us to see that He's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of us. He's not going to leave us hanging. He's going to take care of us. Father, I pray, God, that You'll help us tonight to trust You in the area of our finances. So it's always a hard, I think, every time I've studied and talked about these things, Lord, it's always been a tough topic. But I pray, God, that You'll help us to live by faith and not by the whims and strategies of our own mind and heart. And Lord, as families, that we would, Lord, wrap our minds around faith and our hearts around faith in You and trust You, God, in however You lead us in our finances. And I pray, God, for Your blessing and Your help in each one of Your servants tonight. We know You'll not leave us. We know that You'll take care of us. So we pray Your help in Jesus' name. Amen.